Good morning. I'm Mike Shaw. I'm one of the folks on the missions committee and the missions team, just so you know who we are. And me, we've got Skip Loomis in the back. We've got Eleanor Renshaw. Is Eleanor here? And Scott Watkins. Okay, there. You should stand up, but that's okay. Anyway. And this year's been pretty cool. I got to admit, it's we always try and get our missionaries in, and this year's been great just because, thank you. Because in the past, just with COVID and everything else going on, but this year's been great because we had Pastor Ricardo come in from Mexico. We had Lois Dodds, who runs that restorative ministry out in North Carolina, so that's been great. And then also the Sunkers came in from South Africa. I don't know if you remember, they run that orphanage in South Africa. So I don't know if I'm forgetting any, but... And the Bradleys from Thailand / Colorado. I mean, it's just so great to... and I think it just helps for me personally. You know, we live in our little bubble, and we kind of think the world is like Ventura, which is awesome. But the entire world isn't like Ventura. It's not totally awesome. So today we've got a missionary who's been living in Southeast Asia for 10 years. Last time he was back is like 5 years. Yikes. So that's great. But you know, things are very different in Asia, and politically, and just in every way. That's where I think it just adds some great perspective on our day-to-day walk and what things are like. So we're very blessed to have Gordon with us. For confidentiality, we're just going to be kind of a little vague, but his name's Gordon from Southeast Asia. And as Ron mentioned, we're going to do like a little like light lunch in the fireside room after church if you'd like to talk with Gordon in a little bit more detail. But like I said, we're just very blessed to have him, and that just, you know, these schedules, it's so cool that it worked out. So, Gordon, want to come on up? And I think you're all wired up, so I don't want to feedback it. But, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. We are blessed. And please be with Gordon and us as we glorify you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So, yeah, it's good to be here this morning. On a very short trip here, about 3 weeks in the States. And actually, I've been in Southeast Asia for 14 years, 10 years where I'm currently living. And for those who don't know, I grew up in Ventura. This is my hometown. I grew up at Ventura Missionary School and Church. My mom, who's here today, she works there and has been for more than 30 years. So this is my hometown. It's good to be home. Good to have good food that I'm used to growing up with, and it's good to be here. So, I've been there 14 years in Southeast Asia, and then my wife joined me in ministry and in marriage about 10 years ago, and our daughter, Callie, joined us 3 years ago. So she's a lot of fun. And so I'll just get into it. Our organization that we started and where we're at is called Katartismos. It's a weird word, I know. But it really, it's from the Greek, and it means to mend or render fit, sound, or complete. Or basically to bring to wholeness. Okay, the verb form is katartiso, which is the action form of bringing to wholeness. And it comes from this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's this for the equipping, how it's translated in Ephesians chapter 4. And we really believe that our mission where we are is to equip people to be ministry leaders. And so this is our team, or some of them, that we've collected over the years where we're at. And when we see people, we see not just them coming to Jesus, but raising up to be his ministers, wherever that may be. And so our mission statement is to encourage, equip, and establish ministry leaders, not ministries, ministry leaders, so our focus is on people, who, motivated by love for God and others, faithfully and obediently participate in God's redeeming, reconciling mission of shalom in the world. So it's a lot, but it really comprises of what we're about. So we believe in encouraging people to get to know Jesus, to follow him, and to go deeper in the scriptures to know who he is and what that means for us in this world. And then we encourage them to become ministry leaders and whatever that looks like, whether your gift is as an evangelist in the workplace or wherever you are, as a musician, a worship leader, or planting churches or whatever it may be. We believe in equipping people to become established in that ministry. And so some of you may be wondering about this word shalom. Maybe you don't quite know what that means either. Shalom is often translated as peace in English. But when we think of peace in English, we often think of a lack of conflict or a lack of, like, you don't have anxiety, right? That's when you have peace. That's internal peace. And when there's no conflict around you, that's, you know, external peace. So meaning you're not having conflict around you. But when we look into the scriptures, it was prophesied by Isaiah that Jesus was going to be the Prince of Peace. In his kingdom, there would be this ruling of peace. And so when we enter into his kingdom, we begin to experience shalom, peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he himself is our peace. So when we receive Jesus, we receive his peace. But of course, the scriptures also says that Jesus mentioned that the peace that he gives is not like the world gives. Because in this world, we will have problems. We will have troubles. Back in Isaiah, it says that he, through his, when he took our punishment on the cross, he brought peace. Right? Through what he received on the cross, the punishment that he took brought peace to our life, or shalom. And so Paul in Colossians says that you were called to peace. So let that peace rule in your hearts. So we are called to be administrators of God's peace. And yet it's one of those things that Paul mentions over and over again of we need to put it on, or we need to take on the clothing, or we need to allow God's shalom to rule in our hearts so that we can be his agents of peace. And before Jesus left his disciples, he said, peace be upon you. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So for me, God's mission here in the world from the beginning, we can see in Genesis that God had established a world where his shalom was present. And then when sin entered the world, God has been slowly redeeming back this idea of a kingdom of shalom in the world. Now, we won't reach there completely in this life, right? But there will be a new creation where shalom is restored. And so this is a model that I've come up with of what shalom kind of looks like. It's not completely comprehensive, but it gives you an idea, and especially where Jesus has come and restored things. So shalom includes wellness or welfare spiritually, psychologically, physically, and socially. It has to do spiritually, and in the root of shalom is God's presence and his lordship in our lives. We had that in the garden with Adam and his wife. I don't say Eve because she became Eve after sin entered the world. So before that, Adam and his wife had shalom, and God walked with them in the garden. He empowered them in ministry. He brought the animals to Adam to name. And so there was that partnership, there was that lordship and that partnership, and God empowered them to do the work that he was calling them to do. And so the root of all of this is God's presence and lordship. That's why when we receive Jesus, the requirement is what? Accept him as Lord of our lives and have a relationship with him again. Because that's what happened in the garden in the beginning. The relationship was broken, and they put the serpent as the Lord influencing them, where Adam's supposed to be the leader, and he listened to his helper, and everything just got flipped upside down. So God has been flipping everything back since that time, making a people his kingdom, a kingdom and his priests, right? So, you know, psychologically, in the Bible, we know that we become children of God. We have this secure identity of who we are. We have a purpose in our life. Ephesians 2:10, we are his masterpiece that he has created. Purposes, things for us to complete in our life. And the verse that we'll look at today, we have a role in that. God gives us positive emotions his fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those. Social welfare, how much of the New Testament is talking about relationships that are just and right and the church working together? And we're looking at Ephesians this morning, and a lot of that is dealing with that, that people coming together to work together. Of course, healthy environment, could be physical environment or whatever. We're called to be stewards of God's creation from the very beginning. And physical welfare, of course, healthy body. When Jesus was here on earth, he was healing people socially and physically and mentally, counseling them, telling them to go back to their synagogue where they were to offer a sacrifice again. What was that? That was connecting them back in with their community where they had been outcast before. Healing ailments. God showing that in his kingdom, he's establishing this kingdom of shalom. So I believe that God calls us to participate in his redeeming, reconciling mission of shalom in the world, which ultimately points to his glory. I mean, what was the point of all of this? Was to show what it's like to have Jesus as king of your life and what it's like in his kingdom. So how do we participate in this? And I say participate because it's always by the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, it's by the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and empowering us to do what he's called us to do. We can't take credit for any of it. I admire this in the Old Testament too, that there are sacrifices made. Some of them are made because they come completely from God and you're giving it back to God, right? And other sacrifices, like the bread offering, was one that, you know, God grew the plants, but then you made the bread. So every sacrifice, even you're involved with the making of the bread, still the ingredients came from God. So the Jews always acknowledged that everything came from God. So how do we participate? How do we be a part of what God is doing in the world? Well, first of all, for our model, for our ministry, we say encourage. To put it simply, back to Ephesians 4, so we are for the equipping, or katartismos, of the saints for the work of service, which is building up the body of Christ. So what do you need first? People need to be introduced to Christ first, have a relationship with them. That's why we go into places and we encourage people to get to know Jesus, to accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. But at the same time, within the body, we're always encouraging people to grow in their relationship with God, that intimacy. Because how do we experience shalom? By knowing God more. Jesus said that he came to offer us eternal life through believing in his name. Name means power and authority, right? He came that we have eternal life, which means living in the age. Eternal means the age of life. So when we receive Jesus, we enter into the age of his kingdom, his life, his abundance, because he said he came to give us life and life in abundance. And so how do we experience abundant life? Through an intimate relationship with him. Because John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is this: knowing the Father and the one who he sent. That's an intimate relationship. That's when we experience eternal, abundant life. And so what we do in our ministry, we have fellowship groups where we get together and we learn about who Jesus is and practically apply how to deepen our relationship with Jesus. Here on your right side, there's a picture of a young couple. They had approached us and said, you know, hey, we feel God's telling us to get premarital counseling from you. And we're like, well, we've never done it. Let's give it a try. And it's not normal there. It's not normal for people to come up and ask, hey, can you give me premarital counseling? Because usually it's a prerequisite from the pastor or the government, if you're getting married, you know, civil marriage, to get married. And it's usually a checklist of, okay, and, you know, do this and that, and don't do this and that. And with a pastor, it's getting to know the couple so that you feel comfortable of marrying this couple, right? But we really dove into it. for I think it was about 3 months, we're doing premarital counseling every week. And there was one night that we always try to be sensitive, right? If the Holy Spirit's leading us somewhere else. And she comes in and she's not looking like she's in a good mood. All right, so I say, hey, what's going on? And she said, you know what, I'm in this job and I feel like I'm just being oppressed. Like the boss is terrible, treats us terrible. I took this job and with this is what my job description was, but I'm doing 3 jobs now with no increased pay. And I said, well, then quit. I mean, it's an online job. You've got a great resume. If you don't like the job, you know, move on. You can find another job. And she said, no, I think God will be angry with me if I quit the job. Because God's the one who provided it for me. Therefore, if I quit, he's going to see me as ungrateful. So I said, I don't think that's the case. But here, we're going to do a practical lesson. All right. Have you guys ever asked God specifically in prayer and expected an answer? And they said, no, we've never done that. Usually you offer up, you know, prayer means wish, right? So you offer up a wish and hope that God does whatever he wants to do, and you hope that it aligns with what you want, right? But I said, let's pray about it. So we prayed, and I said, ask God how long he wants you to be in that job and expect an answer. She's totally overwhelmed. She doesn't know. I don't know. I said, okay, you know, to my friend, I said, you're going to be the husband. You're going to be the husband. Your wife is going to be overwhelmed at times, and it's going to be switched, and sometimes, you know, both of you are going to be overwhelmed. But you need to learn to pray for each other and listen to God to what his answer is. So pray. Pray right now. So he prayed, and I prayed, and God told me 2 weeks. I wrote it on my phone, set my phone aside. And I said, okay, what did God tell you? He said, when I was praying, I saw sort of swirling water, and it was in the shape of a 2. I said, this is what God told me, 2 weeks. She lost it. She's bawling. Never expected God to give a real answer to her. And I said, you know what? Apparently, God doesn't want you in that job. So a few days later, she put in her notice, and she's quitting her job. And I'm thinking, well, that was faster than 2 weeks. So what was that about? Is it a metaphor for 2 weeks notice, or what is it? And 2 weeks on the day, we had our regular session scheduled. They said, hey, can we move it to another day because our boss called an emergency meeting? And the boss calls them in and says, hey, I was already on the fence about closing down your division in the company, but since she put in her notice, I've decided I'm going to close it down. And she said, you know, God already knew. God already knew he was going to be closing it down. He was just comforting me and assuring me that this is what he's going to do. And God was moving through her to give her answers and to give her peace. One other thing that we do is we call them Hugyao worship nights. Hugyao means joyful noise. So this is our backyard. This is our last one that we did just about a week or so before I left to come here. There's about 60 people there that night. And we invite people from different churches, different people doing ministries, and the whole goal of it is for ministry leaders in whatever capacity. And you'll see kids, you'll see elder people joining us, and they're all ministering in some capacity. And we come together and we just worship. That's it. And we read scriptures. And I tell the guys reading scriptures, I say, read the scripture, step off the mic. No preaching tonight. All right, guys? And while my wife and the others were practicing for this event, we asked them, you know, hey, did you hear us practicing? You know, and they said, oh, yeah. One of them said, I was in the bathroom and I was worshiping God. And because they live right next door, right? And this is an open space so they can hear everything. Another one said, yeah, I was on my knees worshiping in my room. And my mother came in who doesn't go to church or anything. And she said, what is that? It sounds beautiful. And then the daughter said, join us in a few days. We're going to have a worship night. So she joined us. So this idea comes from Revelation. Pastor Jeff talked earlier about what the scene in Revelation, and here's another scene that John saw. He said, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever.'" And with this verse in mind, a missiologist or someone who studies missions or the mission of God, Scott Sundquist writes, "Mission involves alleviating suffering in this life and pointing to eternal glory with Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of mission is God's glory. Redemption and liberation are the penultimate goals, or the goals just under the main goal. And so when we come together to worship, we are modeling this. We're showing this to the world that this is where we're headed. But that's what I expect, you know, heaven to be like, at least for a time. You know, people of all ages from different places coming together and worshiping God, saying there's no one like him, and looking at the Lamb who was slain and appreciating. You know, John, in the book of John, doesn't talk about the Lamb very much. It's just at the very beginning when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He doesn't say Lamb for the rest of the Gospel of John. But when he gets a vision of heaven, several times the Lamb of God who was slain is mentioned. And it's a reminder of how all of this came about, was through Jesus. And so when we worship, we rightfully focus our gaze on Jesus. It is a taste of our ultimate destiny, where we're headed. It unites believers together. It's our common language that we can all speak. And as a testimony to unbelievers, worship is a great thing that helps us understand Jesus and what he has for us in the future. I don't know about you, but when I'm worshiping God, I often picture standing before the throne. And every time I picture that, it hits me hard. This is where we're headed. And it helps me to focus. One thing that we do in our worship services, we say, worship, but at the same time, listen to God and see what he wants to speak to us. When we first started doing that, very few people had anything to say. Now, God speaks through almost everyone every service. God always gives a word for us to hear because it focuses our gaze on Jesus. We don't have distractions. When we're worshiping, we're focused on who he is and what he's called for us to do. Secondly, equip. Once we are encouraged to grow in Jesus, we are called to be equipped to be ministers, every one of us. We don't look at anyone who comes into our ministry as someone who's just going to sit in a seat and fill some space. We always pray from the very beginning, Lord, how are these people going to be used for your glory? Even when they're just getting to know who Jesus is. It says that, back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This idea, to a mature man, means to be a whole or complete man. The measure or the stature is talking about the maturity or the completion of someone coming to age or maturity, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How do we see the fullness of Christ? The more people that are involved in doing the work of God, the more we see the image of Christ, right? If the image of Christ is in every individual, then the more people who come to Christ and begin to live out his ways, the more we see the image of God. And that's why I love traveling to different places around the world. And I love to see people in different ways worshiping God, because I get a little bit more of the image of who God is. And this is what Paul's talking about in the church in Ephesus, of the people coming together to worship and to build people, to equip them to serve God in different capacities. Jesus in John chapter 6, he had just fed 5,000. He walked on water, went to the other side of the lake, and then the crowd following him says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Because they didn't see him get into a boat. So how did he get there? Well, he walked on water. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That sounds weird, right? Work is to believe. But Jesus is getting to the point here that we're moving beyond the Jewish ways of doing thing, of having to do works to receive God's salvation, to be holy before him. But it would be through believing that Jesus is salvation. Jesus, your Yeshua, actually means the Lord is salvation, right? And the only way that we are saved in any capacity is through Jesus. So our work is simple, to believe in Jesus. And these people were missing it. He said, "You missed the signs. You missed what I was doing to point to who I am. All you saw was, hey, I had a great meal. And that was pretty cool. We're in the middle of nowhere, nothing to eat, and this guy gave us food." And Jesus said, "You weren't seeing the signs that were pointing to me. And the work is this, to believe in me." The word here, to believe, is actually from the word, it's pistio, which actually comes from the word pistis, which is faith. To have confidence or to trust in God. That's how we are saved. That's how we have the bread of life. Now, of course, Jesus after that gets into, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," and then that was weird. So many of them walked away. And so Jesus didn't seem to be too considerate. He didn't care as much about how many people were following him, but who would be genuinely following him and declaring him as Lord, right? This is why for us we have what we call catechismos sessions, or for the equipping. And I teach things from the Bible to help people understand who Jesus is and what he's called us to do in this world. One thing that we teach about is, for example, eternal life. What I talked about earlier, that eternal life is this, knowing the Father and the one who he sent. Because most people believe that eternal life is that, you know, when you die someday, you go to heaven and you live forever. Then I show them a verse in Matthew and I say, well, it says that some will go to eternal punishment and others to eternal life. So according to this verse, if eternal means living forever with Jesus, then that's not true. Because apparently here it says everyone lives forever, some to punishment, some to life. So then looking into this, seeing what does God mean by eternal life? So we teach things like that to help people really understand, because oftentimes in the church, even for me growing up, sometimes I didn't understand certain things and I was too embarrassed to ask. Because, you know, I should know by now. I've been in the church for my whole life, so I should know these things. And I never asked. So I take time and I dive deep into the scriptures to answer questions that I have always had so that I can relay those to others. And pretty much everyone I teach is going, oh, okay. We do mentorship. And this is less formal. We get together, I say, how are you doing? What's God teaching you? What's God speaking into your life? And we go from there. Sometimes it's about, you know, I'm reading this verse and I don't understand it. We talk about that. And sometimes I'm struggling with this and that. And as a result, we have mentored many people into becoming leaders in various capacities. The one in the yellow shirt, he is an associate pastor at a church now, about an hour from us. The one in the middle with Grace and I, he's now a missionary with YWAM. The two on the other side, one of them is planting a church in our backyard, and the other one is an associate pastor at a local church. And so this is what we're called to do, to raise up leaders and encourage them to continue in the ministry and do the work of God. So one of the goals of our ministry, and I mean our as in all of us here, not just us where we're at, is to help others to know and trust in God so that we all may reflect the image of God in the world. I really believe that's one of our ministries. If we go back in Ephesians, go to the top of chapter 4, it says, you know, I, Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy meaning matching the value of. You see, we're all children of God. Therefore, our lives should reflect who God is. In fact, from the very beginning, when we were made in the image of God, we were called to be representatives of Him in the world so that when the world looked at us, they saw God. The word in Genesis is actually the word for idol or statue. So we, just like idols and temples, it represented who God is in the world or what God looked like. So we were always called to be God's representation in the world. And then we get to the next part. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are all character traits of God. Because what was going on in Ephesus, as many of the letters were addressing, conflict. And so Paul is identifying these character traits that we're all supposed to have in the church. And then he gets to each one of us, grace or gift or charis. Charis in Greek means gift. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So we've all been given a gift, spiritual gifts, through the Holy Spirit empowering us. We've all been given different roles in God's kingdom. But what's before that? The character. We have been a part of a church plant before, and God called us into it about a month after it was planted. Our friend said, this is an amazing church, amazing things happening, and I want you to be a part of it. So we began to attend the church. Eventually, they heard my wife sing, so they wanted her to be on the worship team, as usually people do. She's an amazing worship leader. And then, as I've talked to different people, then they wanted me to begin teaching in the church and preaching. So I began to do that. So I rose up into the leadership, became part of the core team. But sooner or later, began to recognize that his character was not there, that he had personal issues that he just never dealt with. And most people just overlooked them because he was gifted. God had apportioned a bit of grace to him to minister in a certain way, to prophesy, to pray for healing and seeing people healed. I mean, it was powerful what he had, the ways that he ministered. And yet, his character was not there. And what was the result? When everything came to light of what he was involved with, the church went into chaos. The church split. And praise God, because of his mercy, five churches came out of that church split. But a lot of people to this day are still hurt by what happened. And so this is why, for me, one of the ways that we may reflect Jesus in the world is by giving precedence to the character of God in our lives over the gifts and the skills and the charisma that we may have. This is so important, but most people that I've met and in different churches, why do they attend a church? Is it because of Jesus and Jesus being glorified? I mean, if we answer honestly, it's because we like the community. There's some really nice people. The music is really good. They have great programs. I can drop off my kids and not worry about them for the next hour or two, right? But what we should be thinking about is how can we grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is and reflect who he is in the world? And the leaders should be doing that as well. That's how we will grow. Because what you see in churches is whoever is pastoring a church, that's what type of people are being attracted. And the church becomes like that pastor. And so if it's all about the ministries and the skills and the charisma without the character, you're going to have a lot of shallow people who, when things go bad, will leave the church because it wasn't ever about Jesus. So I am really blessed to see you all here this morning because I've heard you're in a transition and that you all are still here. That shows that this community is something special, right? And I really appreciate that. I was blessed by that this morning. Establish. So after all of that, that's when we begin to establish people in ministries. Then we get to, and he gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints of service. So the character and God's apportioning his grace upon us eventually leads to people rising up to be leaders who equip others to do the same, to be the same and to do the same. But our being, who we are, is more important than what we do. As a result, we've had, as I mentioned earlier, several church plants. In the middle here, we have a picture of one of our ministry partners, and it's really he's really the model of what we're going for. I'll call him Larry. I don't want to give his real name. He came into our ministry, and he was an unbeliever. I still have a video of him where he, during the kids' program, he came in and he's making fun of everything. He's dancing and he might have been drunk. I don't know. And then later on, he noticed his wife is something very different about her. So he got curious. He began to attend our Bible studies. Sooner or later, he gave his life to Jesus. He began to read the Bible on his own. But he said, you know, he came up to us and said, you know, I'm reading it and I don't understand anything. So we prayed over him that he would be able to understand because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to highlight it for us. I mean, you can read the Bible and not be a believer, right? So he read it, and then in the next week he came back to us and said, I understood everything I read. He's been involved with outreach now. This place where he's preaching, he went into it, and they did evangelism in the place. There's one person that he encountered. He saw covered in sores from head to toe. He was smelly, no one near him. God led him to go and pray for this person, and then he left. Didn't see anything happen. The next week, my wife and I were there. We were walking to our cars. We were doing follow-up from the evangelism. And we see him. We see Larry look. This guy approached him, grabbed his hands, and he's talking to him. And we see Larry looking him up and down with shock on his face. The guy was completely healed, head to toe. And now he's part of the team that's planting a church in this same area. And we trust him. We trust him completely. Because God is really moving through him. We planted kids ministries in two different communities. This is my wife, Grace, in the purple shirt. And as a result, I know I'm running short on time, as a result of the kids' ministries, Grace and I were praying that our home would be a home that people would see as a refuge and a place where they would experience the shalom of God. And one night, God took us up on that, and the girl standing next to my wife here, she came to us in the pouring rain. It was like a movie. Came to us in the pouring rain. She's crying and said, "My dad hit me again. Can I stay with you?" 4 or 5 years later, she's still with us. This was her sort of around the age where we first met her. She's in the black sweatshirt there. She's now graduated from 10th grade, so the school system's a bit different there. 10th grade is graduating from high school, and then 11 and 12 is going into senior high. That's the highest level of education in her family. And you see on the right side there, she's teaching the kids ministry. 17 years old, we see people as ministers. Everyone is a minister. Everyone can serve God in different ways. So how do we apply this? Well, go down to the bottom of Ephesians, and it says, from him. From him. This means God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work through us. The whole body, not just some, the whole body. Every part of the body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. Right? Amen. God does the work through all of us. Not just the professionals, all of us. Amen. Builds itself up in love. God does the work through all of us as we love God and one another. As each part does its work. As each part does its work. God does the work through all of us as we love God and one another and work together harmoniously. That's what we're all called to do. That's what Paul was addressing in many of the churches. You guys are called to work together in harmony with your different gifts to serve the kingdom. That's why with the longest prayer that we have recorded of Jesus in John chapter 17 is, may they be united. May they be one as we are one, as you are in me and I am in you. That kind of unity. That's what the church is called to be. United together so that when people see the community, they not only see what God is like, but they see moving together as one. And Paul goes on to say, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What is that? Righteousness is what you do, right? Righteous acts. And holiness, who you are. Both are talking about similar things, right? The word in Greek actually refers to righteous justice, referring to our actions and how we treat each other. Holiness is only because Jesus is living in us, right? When we receive Jesus, we receive his holiness. We are justified, right? And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted or manifold grace of God. This church, like any church, should be called together as a community. And again, I'm so blessed that although you just have visiting people like me coming, that you see this in your church, that you're here as a community, working together to advance the kingdom of God. That the Holy Spirit can empower any one of you to influence the world for his kingdom. Okay? And in the list that we read above is not just pastor, period. Right? It's all different gifts, it's all different roles coming together to equip each other for the work of service. like Jim said earlier, right? We want all generations to come and be a part of investing in the younger generation. And that's so crucial. The relationships I've had over the years with elder people who are believers in Christ helped to raise me and get me to where I'm at today. So I really pray this over your church. I believe this is what God has for you. And I look forward to seeing what God's going to do in this church moving forward. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just being in our lives that, like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, would be with us and be in us. And we are in the period of time, God, where you are in us. And that speaks of intimacy with you, God. And may the people of this church see that experiencing abundant life is through having that intimate relationship with you, where we ask you, God, what should I do here? What should I do there? What have you called me to do? What is the purpose of my life? Because you have called us masterpieces who've been called and have things prepared in our lives according to your purposes. God, I pray for unity. I pray for wisdom in this church. And that, God, when people see these people, they would see you. Thank you, God, for this congregation and what you're doing. Bless them more. In Jesus' name, amen.